this morning, I want to talk to us for a few minutes about new things. Now, everybody likes new things. It's always nice to receive something new in our life. It's nice to receive a new home, or a new car, or a new suit, or a new friend, or even a new relationship. Now, recently, many people have been focused upon the new year. And as we all know, today is the first day of the year 2012. We have entered into, by the grace of God, a brand new year. And in many places, friends and families across this nation come together to celebrate the beginning of the new year. And many of them share their New Year's resolutions with one another. Now, as we come to the Word of God, we find that it has a great deal to say about new things. And so I want us to take a look at a few new things in the Bible this morning. Number one, three wonderful, glorious things that God called new. I'd like to write them on our hearts this morning. Number one, a new creation. A new creation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and in verse 17, the Bible says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And so we are a new creation, Paul said here, if we are in Christ. Now, I want us to see two things about this idea of being a new creation. Number one, the way one becomes a new creature. Notice that from the Bible. The way one becomes a new creation. Now, in Galatians chapter 3, and verses 26 and 27, the Bible says, "You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, because as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now, what does baptism do? Well, it causes one to put on Christ. That verse says, if those who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So this is how we get in Christ. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3, Paul reminded those at Rome that they had been baptized into Christ. And so one must certainly be in Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen, it's not baptism only salvation. Just like it's not faith only salvation or repentance only salvation. The Bible mandates all of these things. It all begins by hearing the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10, 17, after one hears, he must believe that Jesus is the Lord, the Son of God. In John 8, 24, Jesus himself said, "If you do not believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins." After hearing and believing, one must be willing to repent of his sins, change his life, turn everything around, stop serving Satan and start serving the Lord. In Acts 2, 38, after those folks had heard and believed and asked what they needed to do, Peter tells them in verse 38 to repent. And so after hearing and believing and repenting, one must be willing to confess his faith in Christ. Romans 10, 9 and 10, with the heart, one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And of course, after that, one is finally ready to be baptized into Christ. Well, I want us to see not only the way one becomes a Christian, but think about the way one behaves as a new creation. And now, many places, the Apostle Paul in his writings exhorts us on how we're supposed to behave as a Christian. When I become a new creation in Christ, I don't get to just go on living the way I always lived. Remember, repentance is involved in salvation. So many times in Paul's epistles, Paul talks about this relationship of the old man and the new man. Now, the new man is the new creation. And he tells us all the time that we ought to put off that old man, that we ought to crucify that old man with his wicked, wicked deeds and begin living like the new man that we are. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning of verse 20, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man." which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put that old man off, put the new man on. He goes on in the next few verses, talk about how we ought to put away lying, and how we ought to put away anger, and how we ought to not give place to the devil, how we ought not to steal, how we ought to control our mouth, and let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. We ought to put away bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. Put it away from us with all malice. All these things are wrapped up in the old man. The old man should be dead and gone. When you're a new creation in Christ Jesus, you don't live like the old man anymore. In Romans chapter 6, beginning about verse 5, Paul goes on for several verses talking about how we ought to put off the lust and the desires of the old man. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 10, Paul talks about the old man, how we ought to put off the things that the old man did, such as fornication and idolatry and covetousness, and the list goes on and on. Put that old man to death and replace him with the new creation, the new man. The one that wants to worship God faithfully with the saints, Hebrews 10:25. The one that wants to pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. The one that wants to study the Word of God every day and learn what His will is for us in our life, Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. This is the new creation. But I don't want you to see not only the new creation, but in the second place this morning, I want us to think about a new covenant. A new covenant. And in Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning of verse 31 and going down through verse 33, God prophesied that He would give to His people a new covenant, not like the covenant that He had given them through Moses, but He would give them a new covenant. Now in Hebrews chapter 8, beginning of verse 8, going down through verse 13, the Hebrew writer quotes this promise, this prophecy, about the new covenant from Jeremiah chapter 31. And he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Now that new covenant has been made. Verse 13, in that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. That's the Old Testament, the law of Moses. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Now, I want us to think about two things in relation to this new covenant. Number one, think about the maker of the new covenant. Now who is the maker of the new covenant? Well, it's not man. It's not a synod or some religious association, but it is God. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant." Not only the maker of the new covenant, but consider the mediator of the new covenant. Who is that? Well, that's Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:25 tells us that the blood that He shed on the cross was the blood of His covenant. 1 Timothy 2:5 tells us there's only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Jesus Christ. Many passages in the New Testament talk about how the old law has passed away. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 15, He's wiped it out. Colossians 2, 13 and 14, He has nailed it to the cross. Galatians 3, 13, He has delivered us from the curse of the law. Verses 15 to 25 of Galatians 3 has a long discussion about how that old covenant is dead and how it was just something to serve to bring us to Christ. But once we are in Christ, we don't need the old covenant anymore. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 16. The Hebrew writer makes it very clear when he says, "For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives." And so he goes on and talks about how even the first covenant, the law of Moses, was not dedicated without blood. It was dedicated through the blood of animals. But the new covenant was dedicated and brought into effect by the death and the shedding of blood of Jesus the Lord, the very Son of God. When Jesus died on that cross, He nailed Moses' law to the cross, and He brought us under His covenant, the new covenant. In 2 John verse 9, we're told, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God." Not the doctrine of Christ plus the doctrine of Moses. That's what the Judaizers tried to teach, and Paul rebuked them all through the book of Galatians and said that they were distorting, trying to distort or pervert or vitiate or corrupt or pollute the gospel of Jesus Christ when they tried to mingle in portions of the old law. Now, we have the Old Testament. It's the Word of God, and it serves a purpose for us today. 1 Corinthians 10:11 tells us that we learn from the examples of those in the Old Testament. Those who obeyed God were blessed. Those who disobeyed God were cursed. And we learn from that that if we obey God, we're blessed. We disobey God, we are cursed. But we're not authorized to get authority for things we do in religion from the law of Moses. Many people want to go to David. Well, David did this and that, and so we have authority to do that today. But you can't do that. The Old Testament is not our standard for authority today. It has been dissolved and replaced by the new covenant, the gospel or the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And so we've seen a new creation. We have seen a new covenant. And now let's think about the new commandment. The new commandment. When Jesus was talking to his disciples shortly before he was crucified, he says in John 13:33-35, a new commandment, verse 34, I give to you that you love one another as I have loved you. So it's a sacrificial love. It's how much you love your brother. You'd give yourself for him. He says that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now look at two things concerning this new commandment. Number one, notice its nature. Now the Greek word for this word love is agape. It's a selfless love. It's an active goodwill toward others. In 1 Corinthians 13:1-7, the Apostle Paul described the behavior of agape love and talked about how it suffers long and is kind and does not envy or parade itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave rudely. We ought to take note on that one, by the way. It doesn't behave rudely or seek its own, or it's not easily provoked. It doesn't keep account of evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That's the nature of love. The Jews didn't have that. They weren't serving God out of love for God and love for others. They were doing so out of compulsion, out of command, not out of love. And so to them, really, it was a brand new commandment. We ought to serve God out of genuine love, love for God and love for our fellow man. If we do so, then when we obey His commandments, it's not grievous or difficult to us to do that because we love God. 1 John 5:3, this love even involves loving those we naturally would hate, our enemies. Matthew 5:44, Jesus said, love your enemies. Pray for those who spitefully use and abuse you, that bully at school or work, that guy who stole from us or cheated us or lied to us or conned us, that guy who spitefully uses and abuses us. Jesus commanded that we love him, that we pray for him. You know, there are some Christians, they have a lot of trouble loving their brethren or their family or their spouses, much less their enemies, but Christ commanded it. Love one another. All of this is involved in that new commandment. You see, not only is there the nature of the new commandment, but there is the necessity of the new commandment. It's something that we must do, something we must train ourselves to do, even when it's the most difficult thing in the world, even when it seems so unnatural to us, we must love. Without love in our hearts and our lives, we are in the blackest pit of darkness that ever existed, even while we think we're walking in the light. That's what John said, 1 John 2:8-11. If we say we love Him, if we say that we are in Him, and we hate our brother, John says we are liars and the truth is not in us. 1 John 2:11. He who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Let's fulfill the commandment to love. As we begin this new year and as our minds are thinking about new things, let's not forget about these wonderful new things in the Word of God. The new creation. The new covenant. And the new commandment. Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and this message is brought to you by the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee. A new message airs each Sunday morning right here on WGNS from 10:45 to 11 a.m. You can listen to hundreds of my sermons at our website, www.defendthegospel.com. That's defendthegospel.com. We'd like to invite you to worship with us at any or all of our services. You'd be our honored guest. We meet on Sundays at 9 and 10 a.m. and 6 p.m., as well as Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We meet at 1167 South Lowry Street, that's Murfreesboro Road, in Smyrna, Tennessee, right next to the Nissan Fitness Center. We want to thank you for tuning in on Sunday mornings with us throughout 2011, and we'd be blessed to have you tune in with us throughout 2012, but we'd be really blessed if you'd come worship with us during our worship times. Thank you for listening, and have a wonderful day.